chapter 3 this morning. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, the New Testament. Philippians chapter 3. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, well, let's look at verse, we'll start in verse number 15. Paul penned these words through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Amen. He spoke these words. Amen. And it's an interesting that Paul was in prison at the time. This is one of Paul's prison epistles. He's writing it to the church at Philippi. Starting in verse number 15, it says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which follow, so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for these words this morning that you moved Paul to speak, Father. We thank you that we do have your preserved, perfect word in the King James Bible. Father, I just pray that you'd help me to preach this in the right spirit, Father. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit, Father. Anoint me from on high. Take me out of the way so only Christ would be seen today. Father, we pray as you promised that your word would go out and not return void. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You know, when a Christian thinks about who would be categorized as the enemy of a cross, and that's the title of this morning's message, Enemies of the Cross. When we think about enemies of the cross, probably one of the religious groups that we think about would be the Mormons or the Jehovah Witnesses, the Christian Scientists, and even Roman Catholics, if we think about it. Christians would never believe that other Christians could be enemies of the cross. No one would ever believe that other Christians could be enemies of the cross. But I believe that's what Paul is describing here in our passage this morning. Notice what Paul is saying in verse 16. He says, "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing." In verse 16, Paul sets down the rule for how believers, Christians, ought to walk. Paul says, let us walk by the same rule. By the same rule with a walk. Not by, he says same rule. Notice he doesn't say different rules. In other words, we're not to rule out rule. You know, I've got a rule, you've got a rule. But we're to walk by the same rule, he says. You know, it'd be very difficult if that was the case, if we all had our own set of rules. That would just cause difficulty and confusion in the church. It would bring confusion, and the Bible tells us that God is not the author of confusion. The devil is. Paul continues in verse 16 and gives the believer one simple rule to guide his walk. Paul tells us, let us mind the same thing. The same thing. Let us mind the same thing. To mind the same thing, the Christians have to be of the same mind. All through the New Testament, the believer is exhorted to be of the same mind. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul says, "Now I beseech ye, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, we want to notice some things in that verse. He says, ye all speak the same thing. Not different things, the same thing. Perfectly joined together in the same mind. One mind. In the same judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 11 says, be ye of the one mind. Be ye of the one mind. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 3 says, keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul tells the Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 27, that their testimony should be whether he is with them or whether he is absent from them. He says that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We know if we're all saved, we're born again, we have the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. We all have of one spirit. And this, too, is what our testimony here at Open Door Baptist Church should be. We should be striving together for the furtherance of the gospel, for the faith of the gospel. Not striving together, not striving against one another for the destruction of the faith of the gospel. Peter the Apostle said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, he said, "Finally, be ye all of the one mind." So we see as we go through these verses, there are just many verses, that we are to be of the same mind, of the same rule. It's a very important because it's been emphasized over and over and over again in the scriptures. Well, how can I mind the same thing? How can Christians mind the same thing? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 tells us that if you're born again, if you're saved, that we have, as Christians, the mind of Jesus Christ, that we have the mind of Christ. Paul tells us in Philippians 2, 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." He's talking about the spiritual mind, this morning. Paul is telling the brethren to follow him in verse 17, to follow him. He says, "Brethren, be ye followers together of me." Now, we know when Paul says that, when Paul says, "Be ye together followers of me," he's saying, follow me only as I follow Christ. And that's what we're to do, is we're to follow follow your pastor as only as he follows Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say, "Mark them which walk." When you mark someone, you identify them, you point them out. You know, it's just like when you go down and you go down to the police station and they have a lineup and they have these people and you're looking for the person who did whatever they did. You're marking them. You're identifying them. You're calling them out. And then he goes on to say in verse 17, "So as ye have us for an example," as Paul is saying, use us, use me as an example or a standard to go by. Remember, at that time, the believers, the Christians, didn't have the entire word of God like we have this morning, praise God. So he's saying, use us as an example. Use us as an example to mock professing believers and how they walk. In other words, use us as an example to mock and identify those who are so-called professing believers in Jesus Christ. Why would the Philippian believer want to do this? Why would he want to do this? Let's look at verse 18 in Philippians 3. It says, "For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." Paul says, you know, there were those that I've talked to you about, not once in a while, but I've talked to you about these people often, not just occasionally. So these folks that Paul is talking to the Philippians about are folks that they're very familiar with this morning. Maybe before these other folks appeared, they were right with God, that they were serving the Lord and did all the things outwardly that supposedly Christians are supposed to do. But in reality, they were playing a game. They were just a bunch of carnal believers into the things of the flesh. This is indicated by what Paul says in verse 18. He says, "Now telling you even weeping." Weeping. Paul was weeping when he told them this. He was crying. He was sad because these folks were enemies of the cross, who supposedly were those that were right at one time with God. Obviously, Paul is brokenhearted because he's weeping. He's outwardly weeping, and he almost must be weeping in his heart. As we said, as we started out, that Paul wrote this epistle while he was in prison. So maybe Paul experienced firsthand how these folks, who by all outward appearance seemed to be serving the Lord and were not, they were still saved. They were still going to heaven when they died, but at best, they were carnal Christians. Maybe some of these folks were responsible for Paul's imprisonment. Paul spoke of certain one of these enemies of the cross in his last book that he wrote in 2 Timothy. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, he mentions this man Demas. He says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved the present world." Demas had forsaken Paul. He had been with Paul. He was a friend of Paul. But he had forsaken Paul, had forsaken the things of Jesus Christ for the things of the world. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, he tells us, "Alexander the coopersmith did me much evil." Here was another friend of Paul. Alexander the coopersmith, did him much evil, another enemy of the cross. This morning, we want to look at the qualifications of Christians who are enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul gives us these qualifications in verse number 19. Number one this morning, it says, whose end is destruction. He says in verse 19, whose end is destruction. These Christians' end are destruction. Now we know Paul, as he was speaking in the same age that we live in now, the age of grace, the church age. And during this church age that we're in now, the age of grace, once you're saved, once you call upon the name of the Lord and accept him as your personal Savior, you're saved eternally. You cannot lose your salvation. So Paul is talking of people that are saved. They can't lose their salvation, but whose end is destruction. So what do we mean then? So the destruction spoken about here does not have anything to do with salvation. We want to make that clear. They didn't lose their salvation. But as Christians, there are other things which can be destroyed by a carnal, worldly walk. For example, our fellowship with the Lord can be destroyed. It can be restored, but we can destroy it. Our fellowship with other people, with other Christians, can be harmed or destroyed. If we want to see a biblical example of this, all we have to do is look at that cardinal bunch of Christians at the Church of Corinth. The Church of Corinth. We see in 1 Corinthians this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's talking about the Lord's Supper, you know, communion, which we'll be having. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Notice what it says in verse 28. It says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. We're talking about the communion elements. We're talking about the cup. Okay, we're talking about the cup and the bread, drink of that cup. He's saying before we come to communion, we are to drink, we're to examine ourselves. Before we come to communion, you know, before we come to communion, it's very important. I'm saying it over and over again. Before we come to communion, say next Sunday night, before we partake of that cup and of that bread, we're to examine ourselves before God. We're to see what sins there are in our lives, and we're to fess up and get right with God. But notice what happened as we continued on. It says in verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That's why some of the Corinthians were sick, because they were not examining themselves and making sure that they were right with God, confessing their sins to God and asking forgiveness in Jesus' name. They not only, some of them were sick, but notice, he says, and many sleep. Some folks were actually died. The Lord took them home early because they were not right with God. They came to the communion table. Some of them were living in open sin. They didn't cease and desist, and they came and they partook of the cup and the bread, and God took them home early. That's what we're talking about, destruction. Destruction for a Christian. Then we see another example in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Powerful example. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's read that. Let's read down through this. It's very important. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 1, it says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Fornication among you. We all grown-ups here, we know what fornication means. Having sexual intercourse outside of marriage to unmarried people, which is a subset of adultery, which our world wants to call extramarital affairs. Adultery is adultery, and the Lord hates it. So we go on and we see here, he said, it is commonly reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. So here we have a man having his father's wife. This is what Paul's talking about. This is what's come to Paul. Then he goes on and he says, he rebukes the church. He says in verse 2, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. In other words, the church of Corinth were, they didn't care. They thought it was great. Hey, this fornication was going on in their church openly. They didn't care. They were puffed up. They thought it was the greatest thing. That's what Paul says. You were puffed up. You didn't cry and weep over it. What was going on in your church? You thought it was great. You were puffed up. He says, for verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have I judged already, and as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. So when someone says, judge not, lest ye be judged, Christians, we can judge spiritual things. Paul judged here. He used the word of God, though. He used the word of God. So Paul was rebuking the church. Was rebuking the church here over that open sin. Paul says, if they don't stop and then separate from among them and have nothing to do with them, he says in verse 5, notice this, says, deliver such as one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. These folks' bodies were no longer under subjection to the Holy Spirit of God. They were still saved. They didn't lose their salvation, but their walk was totally in the flesh. They were walking totally in the flesh. Their body was in the possession of Satan now. However, the spirit was still saved. And what Paul was saying, these folks, the Lord was going to take these folks home early. And he's telling the church at Corinth, either you separate from them, have nothing to do with them. If they won't stop, in other words, if they'll stop their sin and get right with God, love them, take them in. You know how we're to restore our brothers, our brother and sisters in Christ if they fall in the spirit of meekness. But if you've got someone that won't cease and desist against the word of God, then you have nothing to do with them. Avoid them. And that's what Paul was saying. Avoid these people. If they won't stop, have nothing to do with them, because I'm telling you what, he says, the Lord's not only going to take them home early, there's going to be judgment upon your church. So as Christians who are involved in sins of this nature are headed for destruction. The Lord, in fact, may take them home early. They are enemies of the cross. So we see, we've talked a little bit about point number one, one of the qualifications of the enemy of the cross, whose end is destruction. The Lord will take you home, Christian. The Lord will take you home. You're an enemy of the cross. The Lord will take you home if you don't get right with him. Number two, it says, qualification for being an enemy of the cross is, it says, the enemies of the cross whose God is their belly. These folks are into satisfying the flesh, whose God is their belly. Let's look at Romans chapter 16 for a moment. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offense contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now again, we notice Paul says in Romans 16:17, he says, mark them. Again, point them out, call them out. These folks cause division and offenses contrary to the word of God. In other words, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. Contrary, they do things contrary to the word of God. If they do that, then avoid them. Avoid them. Have nothing to do with them. Separate from them. Why? Because they're causing division and offense within the church. You know, this is the same. When someone causes divisions and offense in the church, it's the same thing as sowing discord amongst the brethren. And we know what God says about that. We know what God says about sowing discord amongst the brethren. In Proverbs 6:16, the word of God says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. An abomination. It disgusts him. He hates it, is what he says. That's what an abomination. And one of the things that God hates, that he's disgusted with, is when we have other Christians sowing discord amongst other Christians, period. That is why Paul is so strongly in saying, avoid them. Avoid them. You know, Paul Paul had to preach the whole counsel of God. And as a pastor, I have to preach the whole counsel of God. You know, like we said, if someone falls and they repent and they get right, we're to restore them in the spirit of meekness. But if they continue to go on and go against Scripture and cause division and so forth and so on, Paul's very strong about it. Avoid them. Mock them. Have nothing to do with them. Again, this all ties into Philippians 3:16, where Paul says, let us walk by the same rule, which would be in Romans 16:17, the doctrine which ye have learned. That's the same rule. The doctrine which ye have learned. These folks are not walking by the same rule, but by their own set of rules. Paul continues in Philippians 3:16 and says, let us mind the same thing. Let us mind the same thing again. Again, these folks are to be avoided. They cause division and offense. They're not of the same mind. Therefore, they don't mind the same thing, but their own thing, which is contrary to the Word of God. Now, how do folks cause division and offenses? These folks are contrary to the doctrine which they have learned. Contrary. The word contrary, if you look it up, means being so different as to be at opposite extremes. Opposite, inclined to resist authority and control. So in other words, these people are doing just the opposite of what the Word of God says. Now we live today, you and I, in an age which is very rebellious. People are being taught, children are being taught, the spirit of rebelliousness to resist and question and overthrow authority. That's what we live in today. You know, we remember years ago, I was sent to the principal's office a few times. You know, and I it was bad because I knew a note would go home and I'd get punished. Worse than what they did at school. But today it's like, you know, hey, I'm going to principal's office. I'm a big man on campus, you know. I showed him what to do. I showed that teacher what to do. That's that whole spirit of rebelliousness. We witnessed the firsthand. We witnessed this firsthand by the attack on the Word of God, which should be man's only final authority. You know, we see that this thing, you know, is being attacked. We've got new Bible versions. You know, the King James is hard to understand. But when you go and you put this Bible up against all those other Bibles, you can see that the King James Bible is the Word of God. They change things around. Because, see, if you can question the Word of God, then you don't have any final authority. And there's nothing to live by. You can do your own thing. We see the spirit of contrariness being displayed in our local New Testament churches. Turn with me this morning to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, very important. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. It says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. The Bible says, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves. Now, what the Bible is talking about this morning is the relationship between the pastor and the people in the church. But what unfortunately is happening in a lot of our New Testament Bible-believing churches today is that the man of God, the pastor, authority, which is ordained by God. You know, I had a ceremony here where I was ordained. I had men lay their hands on me, not for me to do anything crazy, but just as a symbol of separating me for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I was ordained before that by the Lord, by God. God ordained me. He gave me the authority. No one else. No man gave it to me. But what's happening is the pastor's authority, which is ordained by God, is being questioned and attacked both openly and in secret by members of the church. That's what's going on all over these churches today. You know, this is manifested, for example, when the pastor makes a decision about something, and it's questioned. You know, you get 99 questionings on it, you know? Or when the pastor is trying to guide and direct and help someone, one of his members, to grow, his attempts are questioned and rebuked. Or if one member shares with another member something the pastor has shared with them with a questioning attitude or a contrary attitude. But it says, the Bible says, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves. Now the word obey hasn't changed. It means to be in agreement, to follow the command or guidance, not to disagree or go against. Submit means to yield to his authority, not rebel or question. If you are not doing what Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 says to do, then you are causing division and offense and contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, because that's what this Bible teaches. The Bible says if you're doing that, then you are to be avoided. You are an enemy of the cross. What motivates people to cause division and offense? Let's look at Romans chapter 16, verse 18. Why do they do that? Why do people do that? For they that are such, the ones that cause division and offenses, for they which are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. So they don't do it because they're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But look it. But their own belly. Their own belly. That's what they're doing. These folks are not serving Jesus Christ. They're serving themselves. They are serving their own belly. They want the glory. They want to fulfill the desires of the flesh. They are walking in the flesh and not the spirit. It says in Galatians 5:19, they are manifesting the works of the flesh. Now notice in Romans 16:18 how these folks accomplish their goal. How do they do it? By good words and fair speeches. Good words and fair speeches. We've got to be very careful about people with good words and fair speeches. Hey, November 8th is coming up, election day. What do all these politicians do? Good words and fair speeches. So Christians, a lot of Christians are politicians. A lot of Christians are politicians. They are whose lips say one thing, but their mind and heart, their mind's thinking something else, and there's something else in the heart. These are the same folks who, you know, come up to you and be, oh, lovey-dovey, and oh, you know, oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. And at the same time, they're super critical and super spiritual, super critical people. They criticize everything. These same folks, like I said, seem almost overly concerned about your problems. You ever run into people like that? You know what I'm talking about? They're overly concerned. You're like, you know, the alarm should go off in your head. Wait a minute. And how they want to help you and they want to be your best buddy and all that good stuff is thrown in there. It says, the Bible says, if you fall, Christian, for good words and fair speeches, then you're simple. That's what it says. It says, by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. The simple. What that means is you don't have much wisdom and discernment. That's what it's talking about. If you fall for these good words and fair speeches, you don't have much wisdom and you don't have much discernment. And what we see, this often happens when we have seen newly saved folks come into a church, and one of them is, you know, one of the so-called mature Christian comes over and, you know, starts playing a little game, you know, with the good speeches and the fair words. And what ends up happening is the new Christian starts following that person and coming to him instead of the pastor. Again, it's a self-serving, not God-serving, because God is their belly. We've got to be very careful. So we have seen so far, a Christian can qualify as an enemy of the cross if their end is destruction. We talked a little bit about that, and we talked about if their God is their belly. And number three, finally, if their glory is in their shame. Philippians 3:18 says, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. See, these folks, that sounds counter, doesn't it? These folks get glory from their shame. In other words, what brings shame and disgrace to a Christian? Sin. That's what brings shame when we sin and we do things against God. We saw earlier in chapter 1 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that the church at Corinth was puffed up and they thought it was great to have fornication going on amongst them openly. They didn't mourn about this, about the open sin going on in their church. Hey, it's great. Hey, you know, that's what we're talking about. They were glorying in their shame. In fact, Paul told them straight out about their attitude, about being puffed out about this fornication going on openly in the church. Paul said, your glorying is not good. You shouldn't be doing this. Unfortunately, in a lot of so-called Bible-believing Christian churches today, they are glorifying in their shame. They think it's great that they openly tolerate folks living together, Are they married folks committing adultery or having homosexuals serving in the church? You know, coming to church and being members and homosexuals. You know, homosexuals can come to this church. You're not going to be members of this church. You're not going to serve in this church. We're going to try to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ and tell them, as the Bible says, that homosexuality, just like drinking, you know, we use terms where, you know, alternative lifestyle for homosexuality. We use other languages for sin. We got to call sin a sin. You know, a sex pervert, a homosexual. You know, that's what it is. It's not an alternative lifestyle. It's not an extramarital affair. It's adultery. It's not alcoholism. You're a drunk. That's what it says in the book. That's why no one likes this book, because it tells it like it is. The Bible says they are enemies of the cross because whose glory is in the shame who mind earthly things. Again, the word mind. They mind earthly things. They don't mind the things of heaven. They mind the things of earth. Paul said in verse 16 of Philippians chapter 3, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. We know that when Paul said, let us mind the same thing, he wasn't referring to earthly things. He was referring to spiritual things. The rule found in the Word of God, the mind of Christ, he's saying the rule, the Word of God, the mind of Christ, and not the mind of this world. Not higher education. We shouldn't be worshiping higher education. You know, it's okay to get an education, don't get me wrong, but we shouldn't be putting it up. We shouldn't be holding it up in high esteem like we do. Christians all over America today are glorying in their shame. You know, it's how much can I get away with after I get saved? How much can I get away with? There's no more talk of trying to live a separated, sanctified life. As Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, he begs the Romans, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's what you should be doing. But Christians all over America today, how much can I get away with after I get saved? That's all they're kidding. You know, how much can I get away with? How much can I get away with? How much can I get away with? See, what they don't realize, if they get and do what God wants them to do, they're going to have peace and joy, a joy unspeakable and full of glory that this world or nothing in this world could ever give them. Are you involved in some sin and you're not ashamed of it? Have not made an attempt to get right with God this morning? Then the Bible says, Christian, you're an enemy of the cross. Christian, do you glory in the fact that you like to gossip a little bit, maybe? Christian, do you glory in the fact that you question and challenge the pastor's authority? Christian, do you glory in the fact that you don't tithe, don't read your Bible, and aren't here when the doors are open? Christian, do you mind the earthly things? You know, money, TV, family, job, or whatever it may be? Then you're an enemy of the cross. Because you glory in your shame, in other words, you glory in your sin. You mind earthly things, and not the heavenly things or spiritual things. Christian, our affections are to be set on the things above and not the things of the earth. Christian, I don't want to scare you this morning, but I've got to preach as Paul did, the whole counsel of God. We saw when we started out in Philippians 3:19, it says, if you're an enemy of the cross, then your end is destruction. And we talked a little bit about that. The Lord will deal with you on something for so long. But if you don't sist and resist, then he can take you home early if he wants, whose end is destruction. And I have to, that's one of the hard things to preach, but I have to preach it. Your end can be destruction. If you don't cease and resist in some sin this morning that God's been trying to deal with you on, he can take you home early. He may not, but he can. It's possible that he can take you home early. We're going to have a time of invitation in just a moment. We'll allow people to come up and pray. But I just pray, if there's someone here today, we've learned about how Christians can be enemies of the cross. But if you're unsaved this morning, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you know, the Bible tells us very clearly, there is none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does that mean? Every one of us on the face of the earth is a sinner. I'm a sinner. All of us sitting out there are sinners this morning. Praise God, if you're a Christian, you're saved by grace. And because of that sin in our lives, the Bible tells us, because we sin, we heard a verse in Sunday school, Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death. Well, I know I'm going to die, Pastor. What do you mean? Yeah, you're going to die physically, but you're also going to die spiritually. You're going to be separated from God. This morning, you've got to recognize, if you've never recognized, number one, you're a sinner. You've got to tell God you're a sinner. Number two, as a result of that sin, the wages of sin is death. You're going to hell. You're going to split hell wide open. That's bad news. That's hard news to preach. But you know what the good news is? The good news is, but God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that beautiful? That's the greatest, you know, all these romantic love stories in Hollywood and everything won't compare. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son for each and every one of us, for all our sins. You don't have to go to hell, but God commended his love towards us. And that while we were yet sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for you and I. He died for all of mankind. He paid the price for our sins. So what you need to do this morning, what you need to do this morning, is tell God that. Just tell the Lord that, that you're a sinner, you deserved hell. But you see that his love was commended, that he gave his love to you through his son, that his son shed his precious blood to pay for your sins. And that you accept that and nothing else, to pay for your sins, to pay for you to get into heaven. If you believe that and you call and you tell the Lord that, tell him to save you, Jesus, save me this morning. I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. Save me from my sins. I accept you as my personal Savior. If you call upon his name, then heaven's your home. Heaven is your home. Heaven is your home. If you've never done that this morning, it's not a prayer, remember. It's not a prayer. It's that you, as an individual, knowing that you're lost and on your way to hell, you're a sinner because of your sins, that you deserve hell. But you know and you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, shed his blood for you to pay for your sins. And you accept that payment. You tell Christ you're a sinner today. You accept that payment for your sins. Tell him to save you. Tell him you accept him as your Savior. If you believe that in your heart, the Bible tells us so clearly this morning, in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Before I close, we remember Christ was crucified. Between two thieves one day, he was crucified between two thieves. He was crucified between two thieves. But they knew, one of them knew, that they deserved exactly what they got. There were two thieves up on that cross. They were being crucified because they were thieves. They had been caught right-handed. And they knew, one of them knew, that they were there because they deserved to be there. One of them knew. The other one, you know, scowled at Jesus. If you think you're so great, why don't you save us all? That's what people do when we present the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they scowl at you. But that other thief on the cross, he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. That's all he said. Lord, remember me. And when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus answered him and said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He didn't say, wait a minute, I got to take you down and we got to get you baptized. Wait a minute, you got to join the church. No, he didn't. All that thief did was he called upon the name of the Lord one day. Lord, remember me. You know, I deserve what I got. That's what he said. That's what he was saying to the Lord. I deserve to be up here. I deserve to die because I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. That's what that thief was saying to Christ that day. He deserved what he got. But he knew and he recognized who Jesus Christ was because he said, Lord, remember me. He knew that only Jesus could save him from his sins. He said, Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He called upon the name of the Lord that day. And Jesus said, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Yes, that thief died. He died. But he was with Jesus Christ the moment he died. The moment he died, he was with Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying, is there someone this morning, Jesus is saying to you, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Is Jesus knocking on the door of your heart? He wants to come into your heart this morning. He wants to come into your heart. He wants to save you. Will you let him save you this morning? Is there anyone here that needs that? Come. Come this morning to the altar. If you don't understand it, get my attention. I'll sit down. I'll come down with the Bible. And I'll show you this morning how you can be saved. How you can know for sure if you were to die that you'd go to heaven. That you'd go to heaven. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you this morning for the people that are here, Father. As we come to our time of invitation, we pray if there be Christians here that need to come to pray about whatever it may be, that they would come. Again, we pray if there be a soul here this morning that needs Jesus Christ as that personal Savior to know if they were to die, that they would know 100% sure that they'd go to heaven because they've placed their faith and their trust in your Son. I pray that you do that you'd work in a powerful way this morning. Father, as always, we pray that you just have your will in your way during our time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.